This message was recorded live at A City Church, Cape Town.
We're talking about In Understanding B. That's the series that we started out of the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, in the New Testament, written by Paul. And the whole goal of this theme in Understanding B is to grow to become, because we've got to become something. And Ephesians is an amazing book, as I have mentioned, right from the word go, and have encouraged you to actually study it yourself, because it's a letter that is filled with the truth of what God has done for us and how God has positioned us and what the believer can expect from God in regards to our walk because of what he has done in Christ. The whole message of redemption, the whole reality of redemption comes out of this tremendous letter. And what we've done is that we've split Ephesians up into three parts. And we're dealing with the first part of Ephesians from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14, looking at the believer standing in grace. Actually starts up from verse 3 to verse 14, deals with the believer standing in grace. And then beyond that, we'll start to look at the walk and the service of the believer in Christ. And then we'll look at in the third part, which is towards the end, the walk and the warfare of the believer. And the fact that we are powerful people, man. That, you know, the devil's not in charge of what's going on. That we have the victory, as we were singing here this morning. But now we want to take it to another level. I started off the first two meetings looking at, the will of God, which is really, really important. Because, by the will of God, Paul is and positioned in where he was. And then last week, we looked at... You want to remember? Huh? Grace. Okay. The fact that God has graced us and we have this grace because we're standing in grace. And so this morning, I must have Vion's anointing there. This morning, I want to look at praise to God, which is the beginning of verse 3. But let's read verse 3 to 14 to bring the whole thing into context of the believer standing in grace. Is that good? All right, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of Christ, the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with the view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you are also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, and I love this, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That's the goal of the whole message. That's the goal of God's plan in regards to redemption, to the praise of his glory. Fantastic. And this is the believer standing in grace. We're going to take this to another level, looking at the opening statement in verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. What a powerful statement that Paul is making. What a powerful declaration that Paul is making. In the NIV, it's not on the screen, but in the NIV, the same verse says, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why he's using the Lord Jesus Christ is because the Lord Jesus Christ is now the ascended Christ. He's the resurrected and ascended Christ. He's the Christ who's seated in heaven right now, interceding over us, making sure that everything gets wrapped up because he did everything that the Father sent him out to. So this is about redemption. This whole letter, this whole story is about redemption and the reality of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. And where you and I are seated, that's why we're talking about the believer's position in Christ, in a sense. Our standing in grace is about our positioning in grace. But I love the fact that he blessed be the God and Father. And he's shouting out. You know, this is not just like, praise. No, he's praise be to God. Look what he's like. Church, get it. He's saying, church, I want you to understand, blessed be God. How often do we bless God? How often do we bless God for what he has accomplished for us? The word blessed in the Greek is the word eulogia, where we get the English word eulogy out of. And it's defined as speaking that which is elegance of language or commendation, that is reverentially adoration, religiously benediction, by implication consecration, and by extension benefits or largeness. So it's a very interesting word, this word blessed. But eulogia, the Greek word, comes from another Greek word, eulogio, and that is defined to praise. From a celebration point of view, with praises, to invoke a blessing, to consecrate a thing with solemn prayers, asking God's blessing on something, praying to God to bless it to one's use, to pronounce a blessing on it. And that's what Paul's doing. He's blessing God because he's got something to bless God about. He's got a revelation and an understanding of the reality of redemption. He's got a revelation and understanding of what God has accomplished for us in Christ, and now he's positioned. Remember, Paul is now a Christian for 30 years. Before that, he was a Jew, and Judaism was everything for him, and he was a master at his religion. He was brilliant at it. But now he's a Christian for 30 years. And as Christian for 30 years, he's writing out of prison and he's going, wow, God, church, has done something so remarkable. So I need to give a shout out to God. I want to give a shout out to say, blessed be God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, what a beginning to understanding what God has done. Because this word for bless, when it's used of God, it's to cause to prosper. Something's going to happen. It's going to change your life because it's the message of the gospel is life-changing. There's something powerful about it. It's to make you happy, to bestow a blessing upon you, for the favor of God to be on you. But I'm blessing God. That's what Paul is doing. Praise to God. Praise to God. What an expression. Paul is in deep gratitude. He's in total kind of, he's blown away by the reality of the cross, the message of the cross. But not just the message of the cross. The fact is that it didn't end at the cross. It went to a resurrection. Jesus been resurrected, coming out from the dead, and then ascending into heaven, and now seated at the right hand of the Father as the Lord. It's powerful. An expression. Praise God. A revelation. You know, he understood the purpose of God. He understood clearly the purpose of God for my life. I got it. I was going this way. I was going that way. But now look what God has done in my life. I love that verse that you read for the breaking of bread out of Colossians 1:16-20. It's such a powerful, especially from the message, because it just shows you the reality of what Jesus has accomplished for us in the cross. What he's done through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and he's waiting upon us. The whole message of Easter that we're doing this year, you know, it's like only one. It's only one. No plan B. We're dealing with the resurrection. The whole thing is about the resurrection. Everything is about the fact that Jesus accomplished what he accomplished for the Father, what he's accomplished for us because he rose from the dead. And no one else, no one, only one has risen from the dead. Others that have been risen from the dead have been risen from the dead by the one who rose from the dead. Hello? We've had many, many prophets and people come around and say, you know, I will rise in 3 days. And they've been lying in a morgue for 40, rotting, because they can't do that. But if Jesus pulls you out, he pulls you out. Okay, but that's just on a sideline there. Paul's praising God. He's praising God, this expression of gratitude for God's wonderful plan of redemption, that I have salvation because of what you have accomplished for me. You know, it's amazing. You know, when you get to that place, maybe you're trusting God for breakthrough in something, and you know, when you really need a breakthrough in an area, maybe it's something that's really burdening you, and maybe you're struggling with an issue, and you're really, really trying hard, but it's just not, and you feel uncomfortable, you feel it's just like nothing is happening, and then eventually the breakthrough comes. And maybe you've spent 6 months praying, maybe you spent a year praying, maybe you've been waiting for such a long time, maybe you've been trying to fall pregnant, and it hasn't happened, you're getting fair, God, why, and then all of a sudden, boom, the breakthrough comes. Just think about the emotion of how you feel. Think about all of a sudden the lights come on. All of a sudden life starts to take on a whole different meaning. Your dream starts to dream again. Your thinking starts to change in the way that you saw things yesterday and the day before and the day before. All of a sudden there's light that kind of emulates from you. That's blessed. That's what Paul realized. That's what Paul comes to this knowledge of what Jesus has accomplished for him. But it's not by just a chance event. It's by such a carefully planned. And he goes through these from verse 3 to verse 14 in expounding that in such a powerful way. Look what God has done. Not because he didn't have an idea of what he needed to do because we messed it up. No, he had that plan planned all along. And now I realize that I'm not here by chance. I realize that my purpose in life is because God had purposed this life. Wow, the believer standing in grace. What a powerful few verses from this particular portion of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. An exclamation, a shout out to God of praise. On the basis of this reality, you, God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. That's where it is. Now, for us as believers, we kind of battle with this whole thing, because especially when you're a new believer, it kind of this becomes a difficult thing to comprehend. And Paul's going, no, I need to praise God for this, because this is serious business. And he says, let me just explain to you how this whole thing's work. You see, we go on a walk and a journey with God, and of course, when you first come to know Christ, things are, you know, you like feel totally green. I asked some of the Bible school students, in fact, in our first Bible school lesson, I said to them, so where do you see yourself in regards to you and the Word of God? Where do you see yourself on a scale of 1 to 5? And I was interested that most of them, 99.9% of them said 1, 1.5. Because we feel like that. But you know, as a new believer, we have a bit of an excuse to take our time on the thing. But you know, we watch people, we look at other believers, and we listen to the way they pray, and we go, my goodness, I could never pray like that. My, he sounds just like Elijah. I can't pray like that. I mean, wow, that's embarrassing. I don't even know how to pray. I mean, you know, I'm quoting the Lord's Prayer at the moment, and I think that's good enough. You know what I'm saying? It's like, ooh. And then you watch, you know, how they praise and worship on stage. But I can't lift my hands like that. I can't even jump like that. Never mind anything else. How can I express my... And we see ourselves on a scale, and we know that this is the pathway of the believer's life. It goes like this on a scale. That's how, as we're going towards God and towards the fulfillment and the achievement of what God has accomplished for. But yes, the reality. Yes, the reality. You're already in there. You're already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because that's where he's positioned you. That's the believer's position. And so, yes, grow and take your time in growing. But the reality is you're already in there. You're already on that level of high place in Christ the day, the moment, the second you gave your life to Christ. He positioned you there immediately. And he's saying, you got grace to grow. You got grace to walk. You got grace to kind of get this thing out. But know this, we're all on the same level. We're all on the same level. There's no distinction here. There's no distinction. I think of Paul's life. You know, when Paul gets converted, he's like highly, I mean, he's arrogant. He's arrogant because of his past and where he comes from and his high understanding of theology and being a Pharisee and persecute of the church and kind of zealous for the faith and being a Roman citizen and being a Jew of Jews and being the real. He's a bit arrogant in his faith. However, if you follow the progression of his life, you see kind of, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he calls himself the least of the apostles. Then you see him in Ephesians 3, verse 8, call himself the very least of all the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he calls himself the chief of all sinners on planet earth. Because he understands. He's had a revelation. He understands, I'm there. I'm seated already. God's placed me, he's positioned me in Christ in heavenly places. But this is how he's positioned me, blessed. Because we don't often feel like that. We often feel that we have to make God pleased with us. No, he's pleased because he's positioned you through what he has done in redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in Christ. Praise to God. This is Paul's total exclamation. Praise to God for his wonderful plan of redemption. That's basically what he's praising God for right there. You see, the basis of his praise is because he goes on to say that God has chosen us. He's chosen us in him. So in God's working out the plan for planet Earth, the fall of man, and the reality of what would happen, the fact that we'd blow it, he chose us in him. God has chosen your life in him. He hasn't chosen you outside of him. His desire and his dream and his heart is for you to be in him. That's the key to all of it. The reason God created man was to have fellowship with him. He never created man to make him a robot to do God's billing and God's work. No, he created him to have a relationship, to have fellowship, to walk with him in life and in joy. And just, that's it. That's why man is the crowning glory of God's creation. And God wants, so he chose us in him. And this is the basis for the praise, because God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We battle to wrap our heads around that. Because we don't see the omniscience, we don't see the omnipotence, we don't see, you know, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. We don't see him like that. We don't understand him like that. But it's before the foundation of the world. That's why Paul is screaming from the top of his voice with a praise and a shout out to God. Because we are holy and blameless before him because of what Christ has done for us. That's his basis for praise. In love, he says, he predestined us to adoption. Listen to these two words. They're very powerful. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Not just adoption, but adoption as sons. And that's male and female in the context of that word. Through Jesus Christ. to himself. Wow. Powerful, powerful thing. He predestined us to adoption. You are predestined to adoption. The word predestined, let me just give you a summary of this, because you may have heard this word predestined being used, and sometimes used very much out of context. But in the context of what Paul's saying right here, God predestined, let me just, in love, notice the word in love, he being God, predestined us to adoption as sons. There's nothing sinister, nothing evil about that. That is just God saying, you belong to me. And I will do everything to make sure that that relationship is restored. I will do everything in my power to make sure that you and I are brought together, and because I've predestined it. I've predestined it to be this way, and I predestined it in adopting you as my son. Wow. Very, very powerful stuff. So let me just summarize very quickly for you the meaning of predestination and adoption. Very, very important. So let me just give this to you. Predestined is a Greek word, proizo. And it means to mark out or determine beforehand. So that's what Paul is saying. God has marked out and he's determined beforehand the outcome of exactly what is going to happen. That is predestined. In Scripture, this idea is more inclusive than the word election. Because you'll hear the word election will come out as well. The elect, election. Which means chosen. So let me clarify this. Election is according to the foreknowledge of God. Because God has foreknowledge. Okay? The sovereign choice, this is what foreknowledge is. The sovereign choice of God in election and predestination logically originated in the divine decision based on God's eternal omniscience of all possible plans of action. In other words, God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Nothing goes beyond him saying yes and amen. Nothing goes beyond him saying okay, no. Nothing. It's all predetermined by God. Election is wholly by grace and apart from your effort and my effort as a human being. And it proceeds from the divine will of God. Election is therefore according to foreknowledge, which is the omniscience of God, God knowing, all knowing. And foreknowledge is accordance to election, which means meaning that both are in perfect harmony and agreement. I'm giving you a bit of a lesson here just to give you a background, because I think it's important, because we don't listen to these things. In fact, we don't even Google this stuff. Okay? So, election, I can sum up in two ways. One, the sovereign act of God in grace whereby certain persons are chosen from among mankind for God himself. Number two, the sovereign act of God whereby certain elect persons are chosen for distinctive service. Note the difference. For him in regards to his purpose. So election is always limited to those specifically chosen by God. You get it? But predestination includes the salvation of the elect and also all other events in the universe, both good and evil. And God shows us that, and I will clarify that in a moment. God shows us that in the book of Job. The devil comes around and God says to the devil, so wait, where have you been? What have you been doing? God is in control of everything. The devil can't move left or right without God saying it's okay for you to do that. That's what we're talking about, predestination. God is in control. He permits things. However, there's a point to note, and this is a very important point to note. In this whole thing of predestination. To say that God predestined the evil acts of men does not mean that God caused these acts himself. Because if he did, this would make God the author of evil. And we know that God is not evil. And he's not the author of evil. The author of evil is Satan. the fallen angel of God. Hello. Because he overrode his divine freedom of choice given to him by God. So, we're not saying that God orchestrates evil. God cannot be evil. He cannot entertain evil. In fact, the Bible says God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Because he can't entertain it. That's why he couldn't look at Jesus on the cross. That's why he had to turn his back on his son on the cross. Because the fact is he can't entertain those things. How can God put sin upon himself and become sin for us and take, unless he's going to put it on the cross. No, that's the reason Jesus came, to destroy sin in his body on the cross. And that's where it was left. Broken, victorious for us. Thank you, Jesus. So predestined. We predestined to what? To adoption. And adoption is a beautiful word. Euthesia is the Greek word for adoption, meaning placing as sons. So it's not like just a question, I'm adopting you as a son. No, I'm placing you. I'm actually placing you as a son, positioning you. I'm positioning you as a son and a daughter. I'm positioning you. So the fact is, this is when you're going to get saved. So in my context, for example, I gave my life to Christ in 1982, very, very long time ago. And God knew this is the predestined. This is this whole thing of predestination and adoption. This is what God did. He said, John, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you in March, whatever the date was, I can't know, was it March? In 1982, I'm coming for you. And I'm going to come for you just before midnight. And I'm going to knock hard on that door. When I knock on that door, I know this. I have the confidence. And I have the understanding of this. I pre-planned this. I worked this out such a long time ago. You weren't even a twinkle in your parents' eyes. In fact, your parents weren't even a twinkle at all. And I had planned this. But I knew I'm coming to you on this day in March in 1982. And I'm knocking on your door just before midnight. Because it was just before midnight. He knocked on my door. And He had the confidence in this. I know you're going to respond. I know, because I've chosen you. Because I've chosen you. Because I have set you apart. Because I have placed you. I've adopted you. So I placed you as a son. I've placed you as a son in my plan for redemption. In my plan. I've placed you, predestined you. I put you inside. It's like that advert, the old advert. It's not inside, it's on top, you know. It's like, I've placed you. You're mine. And this is no afterthought. That's what this is all about. No wonder why Paul is giving praise to God. He chose us. He has predestined us to adoption. In him, he says, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Paul's so excited because he understands God worthy of our praise because your sins are forgiven. You messed up probably in the last half an hour before you came to church. You probably sinned 15 times. But the reality is, you are forgiven. In Christ, he's forgiven us. The Bible tells me that when I confess my sins to God, he takes my sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. I want to ask you a question, you clever, you know, you're clever people in the building here this morning. You're all clever, but to the most clever in the building. I mean, how do you measure from the east to the west? For me, that's a continuous line that never, ever ends. And it'll go right into eternity. And you can't measure it. It's so far. That's how far your sin is. So here's the thing. So I sin now. And I go to God. I say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I confess my sins. He says, my son, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness because I've already done that. I did that in Christ on the cross where he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. I forgive them. So you are forgiven. You're forgiven in God. Now you go back the next 5 minutes after you've prayed that prayer and you ask God again. You talk to God about exactly the same thing. And he'll say to me, my son, my daughter, I don't know what you're talking about. You're talking absolute nonsense. When did you commit that sin? I don't know where you committed that sin. But as far as I know, that sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. And I can measure it. You see, that's the reality. That's the reality. And that's why Paul is giving God such tremendous praise within this Beautiful verse 3. We haven't even got onto the rest of it. It's powerful. It's giving us praise. I take it right down to the bottom of this verse. And at this point in time, the musicians are going to hit this platform fast. Hard, fast, and continuous. Because here's the thing, this is worthy of giving praise. Because you go right down to verse 14, and the basis of praise that Paul is bringing to God because of being in Christ and because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, he says this: you were sealed in Christ. You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the Holy Spirit has placed a seal of ownership upon you. He's put a stamp. You know, in the Roman days, the governors would seal with a seal, a crest that said, this is authority. This is power. This cannot be revoked. It cannot be broken. This seal is my seal. And that's what the Holy Spirit, you see, in Christ, positioning us in Christ. Now that seal can never be broken because he has sealed us. There's that wonderful passage in Isaiah that talks about, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Talk about a seal. Talk about how the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Here's the thing. It's a very, very powerful passage. It's actually interpreted in two different ways, but I like the King James way because the King James brings out this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. And this is what it talks about. It talks about the fact that when Israel in the wilderness were camped in the wilderness with the tabernacle being established by God, they always camped in the position of a cross. They didn't understand it, but they always camped in the position of the cross. And every single tribe, there were 12 tribes, there were three at the bottom, three on the top, three on the side, three on the side, north, south, east, west. And it's interesting because in the east, you always found the entrance to the tabernacle, and the very central tribe that was the entrance to the tabernacle was the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. This is interesting stuff, in the form of a cross. And so, of course, the tabernacle represented redemption and salvation. That's what the tabernacle was there. It was the forerunner of Jesus coming into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That was the whole thing. Powerful, powerful stuff. And Judah always camped in front of the entrance to the tabernacle. But you know that every tribe had a banner called a standard. They called it a standard. And the standard had a picture or a mascot. And this particular tribe of Judah had the mascot of a lion on their standard. And so this is what happens is that the lion of the tribe of Judah, referencing Jesus himself coming through that line, he's the lion as in roaring lion. He's the mascot of Judah. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up the standard against him. And that standard is Jesus. The seal of ownership that's upon our lives, that's the standard that the Holy Spirit is lifting up. And because that seal is upon your life, the devil cannot touch you. He has no rights over you. He cannot make you sick. He cannot take your money away. He cannot rob you of your marriage. He can't do anything to you because you are a child of God and you are sealed. He can oppress. He can try and confuse. He can send people across your path to give you a hard time. You know, there's times when you go, jeez, that must be the devil himself. You have a seal of ownership upon you because you are a child of God because of what Jesus accomplished for us. Praise to God for his remarkable plan of redemption. We are showered with kindness, church. We are chosen for greatness, church. And we are marked with the Holy Spirit. This is the believers standing in grace. Amen.